Open your Bibles again to John chapter 17. It really is wonderful to know that God prays for us. It's wonderful to know that He cares for us and He answers His prayers for us, but wonderful to know that God prays for us. Jesus, the Scriptures say, Jesus intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Wonderful truth. But suppose just for a moment that an angel appeared to you on a special mission from heaven. And the angel said, God would like to know how you would like for Him to pray for you. And what would you say? If it were me, I might think about some of my problems, the trials and tribulations of life. You might think about some big affliction that is before you and it troubles you. You might think of concerns for family or friends and ministry that you have. But what would you say? I say, well, you don't really have to worry about that question because I'm pretty sure that angels will not appear to us until Christ returns. And you already know that you can take your concerns directly to God. You don't need angels, messengers to pray for you or to intercede for you or be a go-between between you and the Father. But we have special insight of how God prays for us in Scripture, and that's very important for us to observe. John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer. This is the Lord praying for us right before He goes to the cross. And He's praying for His disciples. He's praying for all the Christians who are to come. And we know what was upon His heart and His mind, and we know how He prayed. Because He prayed for glory. He prayed for His glory and our glory. He prayed for our preservation, that we would be preserved. The words for kept and guarded are the Lord saying, I want these ones who, Father, You have given to Me, I want these ones to be protected so that their purpose and their goals will be accomplished. My purpose, as the Lord says that He has for you, will be accomplished. So protect them and guard them along the way. Don't let something knock them off their course. And He prays for our sanctification, that we will be made holy. He prays for our union in Him and for our unity with one another. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning, but that's a huge prayer request on the part of Jesus Christ for us. And also He prays for our coming into His presence. You know, sometimes you may think it'll be a wonderful thing to enter into the presence of the Lord. And we look forward to that. I mean, it'd be amazing if while we were having this church service that the trumpet sounded. The dead in Christ were raised and we were caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That would be wonderful. I think we'd all say, yeah, that'd be great. And some of you might say, well, there's a couple things I'd like to do before that happens. But we would, I think, all say, no, that would be great. Let it happen right now. And we'd be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we say, that's great. But however much you look forward to that, the Lord looks forward to it even more. His great delight will be for all of us to be in His presence, glorified. And according to Jesus, His prayer for us and the things He prayed for are the most important matters in our lives. These are our pressing needs, according to Jesus Christ. And as He prayed before His crucifixion, He is praying for us now. We may live in difficult times. We may encounter troubles in our life. We may have many concerns that we take to the Lord in prayer. And God is concerned with every aspect of your life. There's nothing about us that is too small to bring before Him in prayer. And there's nothing about our lives that is too great for Him to handle. And God calls us to bring all of our needs before Him in prayer. And we do with great hope that He will hear and answer our prayers. But never forget the matters that are most important in your life. You're on a spiritual journey. Every Christian is on a spiritual journey. In fact, every person is on a spiritual or a non-spiritual journey in life. That's what we're here for. You've been justified by the full forgiveness of your sins and being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are being purified and set apart from the world and made to be pure and holy. And you will be presented to God in all of His glory. This journey is our primary function in life. Nothing else is more important to God than the presentation He will make of you to Himself in righteousness and holiness and glory. So we also should be praying toward this end. We should be praying that God's purposes are accomplished in our hearts and lives, that we should be presented to Him. And we're going to look at a passage in these verses of Scripture where He focuses in upon the union that we have in Christ, and therefore the unity that we have. And as we look at verses 22 and 23, I want to caution you before we look at these verses, at least caution you about me. There are many things in these verses that are too wonderful to fully understand. I think when you look at verses of Scripture like this, you sort of scratch the surface, because these are verses that I can say, well, I can talk about them and I can describe them and I can say what is said, but all that it means may be beyond my total comprehension. So let me just read these verses to you and then make some observations about them. John 17, look at verses 22 and 23. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, when you look at this first statement, the glory which thou has given me, the question you should ask is, how has the Father given glory to the Son? That's interesting to think about, because we said when you talk about the glory of God, one of the things that we speak of with glory is glory refers to the purity to sanctify and to glorify. It involves the being purified. Well, Jesus Christ was always purified. He wasn't born into this world a sinner and needed to be purified by God. He was born perfect, fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man, yet without sin. He didn't need to be purified from sin. He was born purified from sin. He was born the sinless Son of God, fully man, fully God, yet without sin. So He didn't need to be sanctified or made to be pure in that sense. And He didn't need to be set apart from the world and set apart to God. He didn't need to be consecrated, because He was born consecrated. He came into this world consecrated to God. So in what sense does it say, and the glory which thou hast given me, and that word that's used with given means to grant something as a privilege. To give something that is not just giving something to you, but it's giving to you something that is a privilege, that is, you are privileged to receive that which is given. The other part of this action is this is the given that He has given in the past, and the effects of that giving in the past are continually giving to Him. In fact, both of those words, He says, the glory which Thou hast given me, which means this past act that's continuing right up into the present, which the Father has given to the Son, which is the gift that keeps on giving. And it says, I have given to them. It's the gift that keeps on giving to them. So the question I when I read this passage, I say, well, so what is it that was given? What do you give to the Lord Jesus Christ when he has everything? How do you give him glory? And as I was pondering this, I said, well, the first thing to recognize about glory is that glory is always derived from God, not from us. I can understand God glorifying us because he's giving to us that which we don't deserve, which we don't have, and which he is full of, and he gives us his glory. We'll talk specifically about what that means. I can understand it with reference to that. It's harder for me to understand the Father giving glory to the Son. I mean, what does he give him? And as I was pondering that, I said, well, wait a second. What does this prayer say that the Father has given? I want to read John 17. Dave did a great job of reading this text. But I want to read it, and I want you to be, this time, I want you to be thinking about something when you read this. I want you to be thinking about what the Father in this psalm has given to the Son. And I'm going to emphasize that when I read it, so you'll, you know, when you come to it. And it's sort of stands out because you say, well, when you say, what has the Father given to the Son? You say, well, I don't know, but you read this psalm. There's 14 times in this psalm the word gave or given is mentioned. And mostly it's given with reference to what the Father has given to the Son. So if you want to know what's been given to him, read the prayer. I say this psalm, it's a prayer that the Lord has recorded for us here. But let me read this psalm. I want you to think about, and if you can sort of mentally list these in your mind when you come to them, just say, oh, that's what he gave. That's what the Father gave to the Son. And it mentions, and the Son talks about this, it's one of the themes of this prayer. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, let me just stop for a second. In this psalm, I shouldn't stop, I should keep reading, but I can't resist stopping. The Father gives to Jesus, the Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives to us. You're going to see that in this prayer. I say psalm because I'm thinking psalm, but when you see this prayer, you're going to see what the Father gives to Jesus, his Son, and what the Son gives to us. So the words given are used in that sense. Verse 3. I won't stop again, I promise. Kind of. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. For they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for these whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, these whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. These whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, that I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love them may be in them and I in them. Now, if you listen to this psalm and you look at this word gave, you see there's a number of things that the Father has given to the Son. You may think, well, maybe this is the incarnation. Jesus Christ is the Son, and this incarnation is when these things were all given to him. But what was given? Well, the authority over all flesh to give eternal life. And to give eternal life to all that thou hast given him. So it's the authority, and then the disciples and we as believers have been given. And you see that in verses 2. In fact, the fact that we are given to him is the thing that is mentioned most often in this psalm. Verse 2, twice in verse 6, and 9 in verse 24. The Father also gave him work to do. Verse 4. And he speaks of everything that the Father has given him in verse 7. And the words that the Father has given him in verse 8. And the name that the Father has given in verses 11 and 12. And the glory that God has given in verses 22 and 24. Clearly, Jesus understood that in this ministry that he was engaged in, that it is the Father who is giving. And whatever the Father gives is glory. That's how I would define the glory of God, is whatever he gives to us. And he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ, important to note, he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is Christ who gives to us. He could skip the Christ and give directly to us, but it is significant that he gives to Christ. It is Christ who gives to us, and we are always to be mindful that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we receive from him what the Father gave to him, including our eternal life. Because we are to glorify the Father through Jesus Christ. Because he's established this given order. The Father giving to the Son. The gift that he gives to us. And in that way, the Father is glorifying the Son, because he makes him the means by which all of God's purposes are accomplished in and through our lives. That's very interesting in this psalm, in this prayer. Excuse me for saying in this psalm, but it seems like a psalm to me. So see, make sure you see this given part, and you say, well, the Father gives to the Son in order that the Son may give to us. What is he given to us? What is it that we've received? I think we're better at answering that question. I said, well, what God has given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ is he's given me salvation. He's given me the new birth, to be regenerated, to be born again. That is glory. That's the glory of God that is given from God through Jesus Christ to me. I can't cause myself to be born again. The fact that I'm a born-again Christian is to the glory of God. That's a gift. That's the glory of God that comes to me through Jesus Christ. And it is glory. and the fact that I have the knowledge of God, the Word of God, that Jesus was given the Word, and the Word is given through Jesus to us, that's the glory of God. The fact that we hold this Bible in our hands, this is the glory of God. Everything that God gives to us is from His glorious presence, through the glorious presence of Jesus Christ, and so we receive glory. Everything you receive from God is surrounded and filled with His glory. So the new birth, that God gives us a heart for Him, glory be to God. That's what we say. I have a heart. Where'd I get that heart from? It's a glorious heart. I got it from God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that's the glory of God. That's very clear to see, because He is God, the Holy Spirit, and He is indwelling us. Christ is indwelling us. The Father is indwelling us. We have His glorious presence. This is what God is given to us. So when He says, the glory which Thou hast given Me, that means everything that the Father gives to the Son with reference to His ministry. Because the Son is exactly the same as the Father, and there's not anything lacking in the Son that the Father could give the Son. But in His ministry, there's a great deal that He can give. He gives us to His Son. And He gives all of the blessings that are to be given to us through Jesus Christ. So in this passage, He may be looking at us in terms of what God is doing in us and all that we're receiving from Him now, but He also is, and there may be, and some people talk about this, the future view, that this sort of is a post-resurrection view of what we shall be like when we stand in His presence. But when you're in the presence of God and you are righteous, completely righteous in the righteousness of Christ, holy in the purity of Christ, and glorified in the glory of Christ. When you stand before the Father and you speak to the Father, if you want to glorify the Father, you say to Him, thank You for all that You have given to Me through Christ. Christ is the one that You gave to, and this recognition that everything that the Father gives to Jesus Christ comes to us through Jesus Christ is most important for us to understand, because the Jews, they wanted to have God. When Jesus Christ came in ministry, they wanted to have God. They just didn't want to have Jesus Christ. But if God gives everything that He gives to us through Jesus Christ, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have any of the glory of God. That's why Jesus Christ was so concerned when He stood before Jerusalem and they rejected Him. He says, you have no glory, you have no blessing if you do not have Jesus Christ. That's why I say when you stand before the door to enter into heaven and the question is asked, why should you be here? It's Christ alone. It's all the blessings, God, that You have given to me through Jesus Christ. I know that's the significance of this passage. All that this encompasses, I'm sure I don't know in these verses of Scripture, but this part I know. The glory which Thou hast given me and continues to give me, I have given to them and continue to give to them. That's wonderful truth. And then He says this, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, this is interesting as well. I mean, I'd be thankful that God just saves me. I mean, it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing grace. And you can look at yourself in terms of years I spent in vanity and pride, or you can look at yourself in terms of your nature, but we're all the same. No matter how you look at yourself, we're sinners who need to be saved by God. Wretched, miserable sinners. I didn't live a life like John Newton, but I'm as wretched as John Newton. And we're as wretched can be. And God saved me. And it'd be wonderful just to say, thank You, God, for saving me. God says, I'm not only saving you, but there's something else that's taking place, and that is, I'm going to put you in union with Jesus Christ. This is an essential union. I think it refers to the fact that this is not just wishful thinking, or that we are somehow wonderfully present with God and God is wonderfully present. I think it's the essence, that we are in essence united to him. This is the mystery part of this passage. To think of our union in Christ and God in us and we in him. It's just not his abiding presence, it's his union with us. It's very difficult, I think, to comprehend the fullness of that truth. But his union in us and his we in him means that we are one. Now, again, I can speak of this with reference to the Godhead, because he speaks of that here in this passage. He says, I in them and thou in me. I in them and thou in me. So he's talking about the Godhead. Thou in me is the Father in the Son, the union that the Father has with the Son. Just as the Father gives to the Son, the Father is in union with the Son. And just as the Son gives to us, the Son is in union with us. This brings us together. And this word for one, that they may be one, means one single unit. Now, I can speak of that with reference to God. I don't fully understand it when I speak of it with reference to God, but we are monotheistic. There's one God. There's only one God. There's one mind of God. There's one heart of God. There's one will of God. There's only one God in three persons. And that's where the mystery begins when you think about that, because most of us are either tritheists, where we think in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three gods, but there's one God in three persons. And it's not that God exists in different forms. That's modalism. It's God is one God in three persons. So I say that, I can say it and be very strong about saying that. And if somebody says different than that, I object with that. But then they say, well, what does that fully mean? I say, well, I can't fully explain that to you. I just know that we need to hold to the fact that there is one God, because the scriptures speak of God as one in three persons. And here's one of those passages when it says that they may be one just as we are one. That means one single unit. It means not two, but one. So when you look at God, you can say God is one. And you can look at the unity of God, and when you look at the unity of God, there's one God. When you look at the plurality of the one God, there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Coexisting in all eternity, co-equal in all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amazing. That's why when I speak of the triune God, I just say, that's just amazing. And that's exactly what I believe. Hard to speak of that. But it's also hard to speak of our union with Jesus Christ. And it's also interesting to speak of us as being one. But we are united together in Christ, and we are one. And that is amazing. That's something that only God can do. Only he can put us together like that. Why does he do that? It may have to do with the unity of God and all eternity and things that I don't fully understand, but I don't understand. Why doesn't he just save us as a group of individuals, and we just be a group of individuals? And we would clearly understand that, because that's what we are today. We're going to individually go our way when church is over. But there's also a sense where you need to remember that when God saves us and puts us in the body of Christ, not puts us in some human organization or some human church even, but when God puts us in the body of Christ, that's the universal body of Christ, we are made to be one. So we can say that we are many and we are one at the same time. And this union is a union with a purpose, because it's a union where God is going to perfect us. Notice the text here. That they may be perfected in unity. It doesn't say I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in individuality. That they may be perfected in individuality. And I don't know about you, when I think about my spiritual life, I'm not half as worried about as you. Maybe I should be worried about you, but I'm not as half as worried about you as I'm worried about me. I think I should be holy, that I should be righteous and walk in the righteousness of Christ, and I should walk in the victory of Christ. And I cry out, God, help me. I live in this sinful world. I'm not to be of this world. I'm not to be like this world. I'm not to think like this world. I'm to walk in the truth. God, help me. This is a stumbling, bumbling way for me. And I do pray for you. But somehow I think that you're probably doing better than I am. But I look at myself and I say, man, this Christian life is a struggle. Here the Lord says, but we're one in this whole thing, and he is going to perfect us together, the whole of the body of Christ. That means every single one of us in this one are going to be perfected. We're all going to be righteous, we're all going to be holy, and we're all going to be glorified in his presence. And he's accomplishing this in this unity, and he establishes this unity in this world now. We're not all here. Some of the saints are in glory. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. I like to think of my dad in glory and my grandparents in glory. That's a great thing to think about. And we are united with them in Christ. They are far away, but we are one in Christ. It's the whole. It's the church triumphant in heaven, the church militant here upon the earth, still in the battle. But there's a unity, there's a oneness. And this is a perfection. And that's why in Hebrews, you have these cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses include the cloud, I believe, the cloud of witnesses that are in glory, all the ones that are there. And they're looking and they're encouraging us. They're saying, come on, keep coming. You're running the race that is set before you. Keep running, because God is perfecting all of us together. And your perfection is my perfection, and my perfection is your perfection, and their perfection is our perfection, and ours is theirs. And so we're running this race to all be triumphant in Jesus Christ. And so the saints in glory are applauding and cheering us on in Hebrews chapter 12. But when he says in this passage, I in them and thou in me, speaks of this, the mysterious union that we have, that we may be perfected in unity. That means that we may be, the word perfected means to bring into the goal of what we are. To bring us all to the goal of what we are. So here we have the Father who gives to Christ, who gives to us, who puts us in unity with Christ so that we will be united in Christ with God. It's like this God who gives to us, it gives back to him. It gives him the glory of us being presented in glory to God. That God should glorify, that he should make one of us righteous and one of us holy and one of us glorified would be a miracle, but that he does it all in unity is an astounding miracle. Now there's a witness. In the last part of this verse is a witness that God gives. Because part of this unity is this, that the world may know. There's something really weird from the world's standpoint. The world would say this is weird. About the unity that Christians have with one another. And I'm not just saying the unity that we have here in this church. I'm saying the unity that Christians have across language barriers and every other line of demarcation and separation, there's a unity in the body of Christ. And this unity, when it says that they may be perfected, that's passive. That means that may be perfected. That means God is perfecting us in unity with one another. That the world may know that thou didst send me. Because you see, the world seeks to establish unity. The world's never very good at it. The world is never very good at it. If you look at some of the great unity movements, the great rebellions that have taken place, you'll see the rebels who look at maybe some great power or authority that is abusing its power, and so these rebels rebel, and they're going to establish this revolution, and everyone's going to be the same, and everyone's going to be happy, and it's all going to be a great thing. And when the rebellion is successful, then the rebels start killing each other. It's very interesting. And they establish a regime that does not provide happiness for everyone. And you have the 100-year celebration of the Soviet communist revolution and rebellion, and what you find in all of that is you don't have this one world happiness, this union and united. One of the things that's disturbing about our country right now is that our country is emphasizing our diversity, not our unity. What holds a country together, what holds something together, is our unity, not our diversity. And as Christians, what holds us together is our unity in Christ. And when we seek to have unity, we don't try to minimize the truth and doctrine of the truth. Our unity is in Christ, in the gospel of Christ. It is in the Word of God. It is in the totality of all of that. So we don't seek unity on the smallest of terms. We say, well, we've got to have unity with the people of God, so we've got to, you know, what are we going to throw out? What are we going to keep in order to establish this unity? Our unity is in Christ, in the totality of God's truth in Christ. And if we emphasize, as our world is doing, diversity, what you have is you'll have a group of individuals that are all divided up into separate groups and in disagreement with one another. What unites a nation? Well, what unites our nation is that we are one nation under God. That's one thing that unites us. We are the children in the sense of we're all created by God. And we are bound together by a constitution of freedom and respect for one another. There's a lot of things that we can emphasize the unity of who we are instead of the diversity of who we are. And when you come to the Bible and Jesus Christ, we're emphasizing the unity of who we are in Christ, what God has given to Christ and what Christ has given to us. And so our cry of unity is Christ alone, the gospel of grace alone, what God has done for us alone. And God gives us this peace. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he gives us this peace and he says, preserve what I'm giving you. If you're going to walk in the victory of Christ, you walk in his victory. You walk in the pursuit of what he has given us. But he says this unity is something that the world is going to look at and see and just not fully comprehend. But they're going to know that there's a unity there. It says that the world may know that thou didst send me. And it's love them as thou dost love me. That's what this unity. We are the people of God. We are loved, get this, in the same way that the Father loves the Son, the Father loves you. That's just amazing. But that's a part of this unity. When we are in Christ, when the Father loves Christ, he's loving us. Because we're in unity. And when we are perfected together. Because that's the unity. And God is bringing us together. And Jesus Christ clearly understood this unity. We are not going to be divided groups in heaven. When we get to heaven, we can be divided groups now. I don't really care about all the denominations in this world because the unity he's talking about is an essential unity in the body, the universal body of Christ. So we can have all our denominations now, and I think I'm fine with all the denominations now. But there's a unity even above and beyond all of the denominations even now that we stand together. We've had this conference about Luther. I'm not a Lutheran, but I love Luther. and I'm not a lot of things, but I love a lot of the individuals who are very much a part of these groups. And I may have some differences with Martin Luther, but now that he's in heaven, I'm sure he agrees with me. Not true. But we have this unity, and God is bringing us together. This is what I'll tell you. When we're in heaven, I'm sure that we will all agree. And there the unity will be perfected. So that's what our hope is. And God is working in our hearts and lives. That's why the church is such a special place. That's why even non-Christians like to come to church, because they like that the people of God are nice people. And there's something about the church. There's something about the unity of the people of God that is a wonderful thing. It's a message that's given, that they may know that thou didst send me. The unity of God's people, such a strange thing that when you see the unity of the people of God, you say, there's got to be some. This is only through Christ that you have. This is only something that is what God would produce upon the earth. God does things that are extraordinary. So he takes and he says, I'm going to save a people and I'm going to make them one. Even while they're upon the earth, I'm going to make them one. Put them in unity together, and I'm going to perfect them together. I'm going to accomplish this great work in their hearts and lives together in the church, the unity of the people of God. Only God can do that. And when he does it, it's a testimony to him. And it's a testimony of his love. And this is the love that seeks our greatest good. It's a testimony of the God who seeks our greatest good. It's not enough that God should bring us into heaven and put us in a corner of heaven where he would never have to look at us. But when God brings us to heaven, he's going to seat you upon the throne of God. Amazing. All of us sitting upon the throne of God, because Christ is there. We are in him. It's a glorious thing that God is accomplishing. And therefore, when he accomplishes such a thing, the world can't help but notice. And sometimes the world notices the church and then persecutes the church that it notices. But they are to know that this is something it's doing. And if they suppress the truth of God, they're going to suppress the church of God. But it's a testimony. It's a testimony of what God is doing. God changes our hearts. He changes our lives. He binds us together. It's what he does. It's what only he can do. We can't do that. It's what he does to his honor and glory. So God's design is union and unity and perfection and love to the glory of God. That's what God is accomplishing in our lives. And it's wonderful to see Jesus praying for this. He sees this picture more clearly than we do. And he's praying to the Father, and he's talking about all that the Father gives to him. And he's praying from the standpoint of being the one who is the mediator between God and man. But he talks about all that the Father has given to him and all that he gives to us. And just as he has unity with the Father, so we have unity in him. This truth is greater than our ability to understand, but not greater than our ability to appreciate. All that God's accomplishing in us, we have an amazing God. And therefore, when we come to the Thanksgiving season coming up, we have much to be thankful for. All that God is accomplishing in all of us to the glory of God. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we so thank you for the work that you're accomplishing in us individually, but in an amazing way in all of us in unity. In union in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have given all things to Christ, that all the things that you've given to Christ, Christ can give to us, that we may understand that you have sent him and that he is the one that we must receive in order to receive any and every blessing from you. And we come before you this day to say our hope and trust is in Christ alone. And we're thankful for the blessings that he gives. We're thankful that for the blessing of our own salvation, but we're thankful for the salvation of all of us together in union in Christ. And we pray that you will preserve our union in Christ and the unity that we have, not only with people here in this church, but in people in all of the churches in America today and all the churches around the world today that know and love the Savior, trusting only in Him. So we pray, Father, that You will accomplish Your purposes in us and in Your church. We pray that Jesus Christ will come very soon, and we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and that all of Your purposes for all of Your people will be fully accomplished in Jesus Christ, to the glory, Father, to Your heavenly glory. So we look forward to that great day. And we pray that You will cause us to walk on the pathway that You have set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we thank You for the blessings that You give in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.